Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening. Welcome back to our live Facebook broadcast of Oikos Ministries. It's good to be with you again. We've been studying on warfare prayer for the last several weeks. Actually, this will be the eighth teaching on this, and I feel it's time to conclude it. I could do this for the rest of my ministry. I believe we'll just talk about prayer and lead people to prayer. But next week, we're going to begin a series out of this book, The Creation of Marriage. I don't think you can see it on my other camera. The Creation of Marriage, a book I wrote some time back. And we're going to start from there. Hold on, we're having a little technical difficulty. Something just happened. Went wrong here with the camera. I think what I forgot to do was this guy here. There we go. Sorry, folks, all you who are coming in live, I messed up on one of my cameras there. And so anyway, let me just say that again, a little infomercial here. We're going to be talking next week concerning the creation of marriage. There's been a great anointing on this book in two places that I've really sensed the anointing, three places actually that I've really sensed the anointing in our ministry. One of them is when we do funerals of all things. One is when I'm in hospitals, and another one is when we do weddings. And we've had a great anointing on marriages, and as we wrote our marriage covenants, our vows, based on the first three chapters of Genesis. It's a powerful book, and in a generation like the one we're in now, it's really good to reinforce God's creation of marriage, and as everything has perverted that and twisted it in this generation, I find that it would be a good time to go at that. So we'll start on that next Wednesday night. But for now, in the eighth teaching or the eighth lesson that we're doing on warfare prayer, if I could do just a short review of how we've gotten to where we are tonight. We started this whole teaching on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In particular, the idea that the gathering together, as we wait to be gathered together unto the Lord, that we gather together in prayer. We saw that close association with gathering together, synago, in Matthew 18, and the powerful promise attached to where two or three gather together, there I am in the midst of you, and whatever thing you ask in prayer, it shall be done. So this powerful promise that God would do what we call out for Him to do. This is, to me, one of the most exciting or most powerful promises on this side of the cross and after salvation, those things that accompany salvation, and to see powerful prayers answered. And we built a great case on that. And so we moved from there. We went to Ephesians chapter, one other thing in 2 Thessalonians, we were to restrain, in particular, gathering together in prayer, to restrain the advancement of the lawless one or the Antichrist or the spirit of Antichrist. And so as we do our best to restrain that, we know and are very convinced that every prophecy of the scripture will be fulfilled. It's my understanding that many times in history and throughout history, men and groups of people have gathered together in prayer and stayed the hand of God. And through prayer and repentance, people turned back to God and God held back His judgments. And I can recall many of those, and we've worked through all that. So we move from 2 Thessalonians to Ephesians 6 and the great old teaching on the whole armor of God. And in particular, we saw that we would be able to stand or withstand against the wiles of the devil. And so the preparing for battle, the Christian battle, and I some of the feedback we get, there are many people that this is so against their understanding. They had no idea of a violent spirit in prayer. There's not a physically violent bone in my body. I haven't been violent in 40 years, almost 41 years now. But the spirit in me that when we go into, when we fight the wicked one, when we deal with those issues of things, there's a violent spirit involved in that. And I think it's foreign to many, especially in the denominational world. And so when we looked at Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and putting on that whole armor of God, we move from there to 2 Corinthians. And in the 10th chapter, verses 3 through 6, we dealt with the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we dealt with the issue of strongholds and how we get strongholds and pulling those strongholds down, casting them down. Again, a violent throwdown of strongholds that literally undo the work in a person's life. And we moved from there to Luke 11 and dealt with strong men. We dealt with the Lord's Prayer. We dealt with the prayer of importunity. And then we dealt with the idea of Jesus casting out demons. And in particular, he showed us in that deliverance session that he did that if Satan's house were divided, it couldn't stand. And we this became one of the thoughts in our objectives of prayer is that we want to pray that God would divide the devil's house. It's amazing how much division is among church people and churched folks. And I'm cautious to just say the church. I would rather say among many religious institutions, because I think the church of God is in good shape. It's the religious institution that represent, in my opinion, a false vine, and that there are people, God's people are in those things, but I believe he's calling them out. And so 2 Corinthians 10, we looked at strong holes and strong men. Then we dealt with the tearing down of those strongholds, or what a strong man that tries to occupy the strongholds of 2 Corinthians. And so we dealt with that in Luke chapter 11. We moved on from there and dealt with Luke 18. That's where we were last week. And to sum that up, Jesus talked about the kingdom come. He talked about the coming of the kingdom of God, but he said, men ought to pray and not to faint. And we dealt with that issue. Men ought to pray and not to faint. And we see this great contrast that if we're not engaging in prayer, there will be a fainting in the heart of man. And we looked at that as a spiritless man. And I love what I think it was Leonard Ravenhill said, that sinning men won't pray and praying men won't sin. And so we see this issue today that we have a great prayer. Everybody claims to pray. I mean, look at Facebook and they're going to send you praying hands and all this kind of thing. But very few people engage in true prayer, in true intercessory prayer. Now, many people ask God for stuff. I mean, it's like sitting on Santa's lap. That's what the prayer life in most people are dealing with. But when the spirit of intercession led by the Holy Spirit of God, reaching the heart of Christ, this is a new ball game in prayer. And I think very few people actually get into that spirit of prayer. And so tonight, when we left off Luke 18 last week, Jesus posed the question. And he says, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Now, this is a fantastic thought. When Jesus returns, he asks the question to us. He wants us to think about this. Will he find faith on the earth? Now, I know many people know about God, claim to believe in God, claim to be saved, claim to be Christian. But how many have faith? I mean, faith in God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we'll start our study there tonight. Hebrews, chapter 11, and in the first verse, he says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith defined, the biblical definition for faith, now faith is, I think faith can only operate in the very present. If all you've got is yesterday and your historic thought at one day you got saved, then do you have faith? Now, I know there are preachers today that teach that you don't even have to continue in faith and you'll still be saved. That's just an all-out fallacy. It's a lie. And you don't need to rest in those false doctrines. Many have fainted and they're literally spiritless in this hour. And if I'm describing you, it's a time to return to the Lord and get back in the battle. Get healed of your wound and get back in the battle. And so when we see this issue of now faith is the substance, it's a tangible substance of the things hoped for. Now, I've understood this for quite some time, that every time you see the word hope in Scripture, the Christian hope is always affixed to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and our resurrection from the dead. The Christian hope is fixed on resurrection. All right? Now, it's not on the hope of, I hope I get married one day, or I hope I get a better job, or I hope I get some money. That is not the hope we're talking about. That is carnal, temporal hope. Our hope is based in the eternal doctrine, the eternal judgment of resurrection from the dead. And we have to stick to that and realize that this shapes the Christian thinking, that at the very foundation of the Christian thought is that I'm going to raise from the dead. And faith brings substance to that futuristic hope. It pulls that hope out of the future and into the present. And so many have a futuristic faith, like there's so many that say, one day we're going to just get raptured out of here and poof, we're gone and blah, blah, blah. But zero signs and evidence of faith and resurrection power in your faith for today. This is what's lacking and absent. Faith is the substance of hope. It's the evidence of the unseen. Now, this is an important understanding. And if we look at this, if we go look at verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11, through faith, through the channel of the act of faith, through the channel of the act of faith, we understand. Now, this is not carnal reasoning. Do you understand that? This is not academic learning. It's not the amassing of religious knowledge. Faith, through faith, we understand. When we get to the point of understanding, we're going to get back to this in just a few minutes. The understanding is the key. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We, through faith, understand, we have a revelation understanding inside of us that everything we see, well, listen, look, let me read the rest of the verse. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Would you look at that? Basically, creation was built and framed and made. The things that we see right around us, the temporal, were made with things that do not appear, with invisible things. Now, that sounds silly to many, and I think many of carnal understanding would bah humbug that kind of thinking. But what we're going to see as the end times unfold is that the Creator, who will be done with being mocked, is going to show you what the real substance is, that the invisible creation is more powerful than the things that are seen. And what we're doing is putting all of our things in the temporal. The Apostle Paul said, I walk by faith and not by sight. Yet the people today, we're totally given by sight and human reason. And our logic is not coming from the Word of God. And this is the thing. If God's Word made the universe, made the heavens and the earth, the worlds, it's plural, the heavens, you see, in Hannah's prayer, you remember Hannah, the mother of Samuel, when she prayed, she said, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the foundations of the world on them. The pillars of the earth belong to God, and He set the foundation, He set the world on them. And so the world is the cosmetic makeup over the earth. Now, God has created and made this sphere that He hung it out in the middle of nothing. And he created the worlds around them and the universe and this rotation that's been going on for the 6,000 years we know about. And God put all this and set it in motion. And he made it out of things that are not seen. And yet they appear to us in the flesh. But we put all our emphasis on what we see and not him who has spoken this. Folks and friends, hear me. We have to put our faith in the word of God that made the heavens and the earth. God spoke this. And when we see that, John, the apostle John said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life is the light of men. Genesis itself says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth, period. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. I believe the revealing in that moment, that the revealing of God, God revealed that let there be light. The light of this whole world is the revelation. Listen to me. The word of God, the revelation that before the foundation of the world, God revealed to all the hosts of heaven and he showed them that he would put men in the earth and they would make up the exterior of this earth ball that would be the world and they would sin against him. And in the fullness of time, God himself would step out of eternals and into the womb of Mary and become what he created. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of God, full of faith and truth. And Christ shows up on the scene and he dies in our place and paid the price and satisfied God's holy wrath for justice, that only through the shedding of blood, God required, this is the law of God. This is all of the law of God. God requires that when a sin is committed, blood must be shed. He requires death to the guilty. Then he declared that all have sinned. We're all under the condemnation of sin and have come short of the glory of God. We all have a death verdict on our head, but God in his mercy, his justice, let Jesus die the agony of the cross. But in his mercy, he let him be the substitute for me and you. He took what we deserve. Jesus died in our place. We have a savior, a redeemer, one who paid the price in full. All of our faith must go into that. By the word, Jesus is the word of God made flesh. And by the word, he framed the worlds. He made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. Folks, faith in God's word. Man must have logic. Another definition for faith is fully persuaded. Okay? Repentance means to change your thinking. Faith means to be fully persuaded that God will do what he said do. We need the logic of God's word to fix our mind to believe God. Not to believe in God, to believe God. To believe that God will do what he said he will do. This is faith, folks. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And when we get the kind of faith that fixes on this word of God, this rhema from God, the logos and a rhema come to us and we believe God, then we will see the prayer of faith begin. We will see the word of God bearing fruit as men and women pray the prayer of faith through God's word. Watch carefully now where we're going with this thing. If we understand that the worlds were framed, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, and the things we see were not made by things that do appear, that the physical, tangible we see were made by invisible things. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. This is the prayer of St. Paul. In verse 15, he says, "Wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ," this is Paul's prayer, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding," there's that word, through faith we understand, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know three things. Number one, what is the hope of your calling, or his calling? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?" That's number two. And number three, "what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to his working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead," look at there, "and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places," watch this, "far above all principality and power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." So as we start tying this all together, remember in our Ephesians study of chapter 6 and in the whole armor of God, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principality, power, mights, and dominion. Here again, we see that Paul's prayer was that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Not just give us some spirit, some wisdom or some revelation, but the spirit of it, like a continuation in it, that we would flow in the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, and that the eyes of the understanding, that's inside, that's in the heart, the spiritual eye of our understanding, would be revelation, if you will. It would be revealed in us three things. The hope of the calling is that I believe God has called us to be saints. He has called us to be holy, separated from the world and separated to God for his work. I believe the failure here in separation from the world is very great. And I believe the other part of that is separation unto God is equally as great. We have very few people who truly want to be separated unto God. That is the hope of our calling, called to be saints. And when we look at the hope of the calling, that God calls us to this and join him in his work, co-laboring with him. Then the second part is that we would know in our inheritance, what is the riches of the inheritance of the saints in glory. And we would understand who and what we are in Christ. We would solve the identity issues that literally keep us in a timidity, that would keep us really undecided of who and what we are in Christ Jesus, never fully understanding the new birth, and that we are complete in him who is the head of all principality, power, might, and dominion. And that he is the fullness, that if you're not made complete in him, you're always looking for something else to complete you. People are, "You complete me." You know, it's like, come on, Christ complete. If Christ don't complete you, you're an empty vessel. You're not going to be ever completed. Third thing that's revealed in the understanding is the eye of the understanding. What is the greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the same power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? And so resurrection power. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for. We hope for the resurrection of the dead, that we hope that we will raise from the dead at some point. And that this is what 2 Thessalonians is about, our gathering together under him. Folks, if we're waiting with anticipation that Christ is coming back to take us up with him, the dead in Christ will rise first. This is resurrection. Throw your rapture theology away. This is the resurrection The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When we look at this idea of resurrecting from the dead, that we shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. We'll physically go through that change. But the dead in Christ will get a new body. Those who are alive will get a physical body and we'll meet the Lord in the air. We wait for our gathering together. But as we wait on that, the prayer of faith, we would pray in belief of the power of the resurrection. We would pray with resurrection power. Come on, man. Think this through. This changes prayer. And we, folks, look, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. If you don't know what fervent means, it means on fire praying. I tell you, if you want to hear some great praying, we could douse you with lighter fluid and strike a match to you. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some oh my gods going out of you that are exclamatory. They will be inflammatory. They will be burning prayers. Somebody put this fire out. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe that these type of prayers are wanting these days. There needs to be burning, passionate prayer from the people of God. And it's so easy. When Paul was in Athens, his spirit was stirred because he saw the idolatry. And it provoked Paul to pray, to preach forcefully in the public air. I believe that the lawlessness in our generation should provoke us to pray. As we're seeing the coming of Antichrist, or the advancement of Antichrist, folks, do you realize the end of times is not about just the advancement of Antichrist? It's about the coming of Christ. I got news for you. The coming of Christ is more powerful than the Antichrist. And what Christ is doing is more powerful than what they're doing at the World Economic Forum. Jesus is greater than Klaus Schwab. Can we all agree? Can we get our mind off the temporal news and look at the good news that Jesus Christ's throne will abide forever? Not one man, not one trillionaire, billionaire, millionaire, media mogul, president, king, nobody's kingdom will outlast his. Good news, folks. Fix your eyes there. Get fixated on that and prepare to meet him at his coming. All right? And so we see that Christ here, that Paul said, when we pray this way, that we understand that when Christ raised from the dead, God seated him far above all principality, power, mights, dominions, and he is now head over the church, which is his body, the fullness that fills all in all. And so the head, there's only one head. It ain't your pastor. It's not the latest important charismatic. Who's who in the charismatic zoo? It's not your next great personality figure. I'm telling you, Christ is the head of the body. And his brain sends the nerve messages to all the body of Christ across the globe. And he does our thinking for us. Bless his name. And we respond to what God's doing as the Holy Ghost goes through his members of his body. And he communicates wonderfully and there's no lack there. All right, turn to Colossians. Turn to Colossians. It's Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. Also in chapter 1. Colossians, a very similar book to Ephesians. And in chapter 1, I'll start kind of in the middle of a context. And it says in verse 15, who is Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Ooh, invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus is the image, the express. Okay, so now we have physical Jesus who came to the earth 2,000 years ago and appeared for us. The word became flesh. Physical Jesus who is the image. Hebrews 1 says he's the express image of the glory of God. And so Jesus is the Xerox copy of God who has appeared unto men. Now in flesh appearing. And so here we see the invisible God has appeared to men. And the strength of him is not his flesh, but what we cannot see. All right? The whole Godhead is standing before us in the person of Jesus Christ, the image of the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. Look at that. Created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, and visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions, principalities of power. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him do all things consist. Now, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So again, Christ is the preeminent head of his body, and here we are, we're the church. But we also are heaped into there, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. We are connected to that. Our new birth connects us to the firstborn in creation, in the new creation, if you would. We are created together in Christ Jesus. And so I want to get you to turn with me to Revelation, the third chapter. I taught extensively on this last year in the book of Revelation. You can read that in or hear the audios in our website, www.housechurchesusa.com. And you can go to the audio part of that. And I think it might even be video. I'm not certain. I taught them. I didn't go back and watch them. But they're there. And you can hear these teachings. I think they're pretty strong. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, Christ is reading, he told John to dictate some letters, seven letters to the seven churches of Asia. I believe these seven churches go on to represent seven church ages, not just seven physical local bodies but seven church ages throughout the histories. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. I just believe with all my heart we're in the Laodicean age right now. I think with clarity we moved into that in 2001. And that from January 1, 2001, there's no doubt in my mind we have been in this generation. Listen to what it says. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, which, by the way, Laodicea means the ruler will of the people. It's like a democracy idea. Write this. These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I believe the particular revelation there, and listen, to every church age, there was a particular revelation of Christ. To the last church age, the particular revelation of Christ is the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I believe there's something about the simplicity. What we have to do to the Christian mind today is get back to the principles of creation. Drown out the other voices and get back to the simplicity of the creation. Get back to the fact that we are created by a creator and we're standing in his creation. The reversal of this in our generations, Romans 1 describes this with perfect clarity, that there would be those who would worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. This reversal, where we begin to worship men more than God, and we've literally taken down from God up here, that little by little we've done this and men are up here and we think God exists, and well, the idols we've created only exist to serve men because men have made themselves gods. This is what 2 Thessalonians 2 is all about. Now I'm talking to you about how we're going to pray here. And if we look at these understandings of the power associated with understanding that we are praying to the Creator, an invisible Creator, but really the strength of all this earth is based on not what is seen, but what is not seen. And I can tell you the culmination of the book of Revelation, if you look at chapter 4 just for a second, in verse 11, all those hosts around the throne of God fall down and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." And so the emphasis of worship in the heavens, you remember we pray as in heaven, so on earth. In heaven, the entire host is totally awestruck by the idea that our Creator made everything for his own pleasure. All right? They are literally falling down. And the number four, a repetitive number throughout the book of Revelation, four is the prophetic number of creation. And we're going to see that the Creator is going to move in the creation. And that's what the whole book of Revelation. Remember, the book of Revelation is not about the revealing of Antichrist, although it does. The revelation is the revealing of Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is literally how the book starts. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's don't look any further. We're to see Christ revealed in the end time. But we get all caught up in marks of the beast and World Economic Forums, great resets and blah, blah, blah. And we all tend to interpret all of Christianity by what's going on in America, and we're just foolish. Don't even interpret it by what's going on in Israel right now. I'm telling you, it's foolish. We need to understand, as on in heaven, so on earth. We need to focus on what's going on around the throne of God. This is where we'll get the right revelation, folks. Now, let's look carefully. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. I'm working to an end here, folks. Romans chapter 8. Only in recent years I've found Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11 become some of the most prophetic books in the Bible. Very fascinating. But in Romans 8, we're getting down to our prayer issue now. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So whatever hardships are going on now can't compare with what glory will be in eternity. And look, it's by that understanding that people endure great things in the earth. I saw a characterization of the prophet Isaiah being sawn asunder, where he was hung upside down in a cross-cut saw, sawing him in two from his middle part there. It's a terrible thought of that painful, agonizing death as they start from there and get to your vitals and saw you in half. What a terrible, but it's only when you believe that the glory to come will far outweigh what you're going through here. This shapes the worldview. It shapes the present action. Now faith is in the heart of the Christian because of what we believe we will be. And if you're thinking right, what we already are in Christ, that we are already risen. We are already seated with him in the heavenlies. And when we begin to pray from a different perspective, I am seated with him in the heavenlies. That's what the scripture says. Yet, could we be that bold? Can we say such a thing? Why not? The scripture does. Anything else is error. Let's keep reading. Watch Romans 8. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now we are waiting. The earnest expectation of the created vessels like me and you are waiting for the return of Christ. We're waiting. He is the epitome of the Son of God. But you and I, as sons and daughters of God, are waiting for that that's going to be revealed in us. Watch where this goes. For the creature was made subject to vanity. And this is the Christian dilemma. That here we are, when we get born again, our spirit and soul have eternal life in them. We have the eternal Word of God. We have the eternal Spirit, the eternal blood on us. Woo! Eternity is already inside, but we're in these failing vessels. And so here we are, eternity trapped in a temporal body, and we're waiting for the glory to come, the resurrection of the body, the redemption of the physical body, the full salvation where the physical body gets made brand new. Oh, come on. All right, now watch. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. God, in his magnificent wisdom, has subjected you and I to hope. In other words, he has put this futuristic promise out there, and by faith is the substance of that hope. And if you and I believe the fulfillment of the hope in God, would be, we pull on that into the present right now, and we live as though it were. Come on, man. Watch. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Let me tell you something. If your body's hurting you one day, no more pain. If you're weeping, no more tears. Come on, no more suffering. There won't be no pain. We're waiting for that deliverance from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, now this is everything. This isn't just you and I as the sons and daughters of God, but the all of creation, listen to this, groans and travails in pain together until now. See, I believe this groaning that's spoken of here and will be spoken of a couple of times here, I think it's a supernatural groanings of God. I really believe it's the Holy Spirit creating the groans. We groan, we wait for Him. Look, the heart sick, the person said, I can't wait to see Him. Where's that burning desire? I can't wait to see Him who paid for my salvation, who saved my soul, who has brought me these many years through all I've gone through. I can't wait to see my Savior, the one who showed me mercy, the one who's chastised me and corrected me and kept me in line. I want to see Him in all of His fullness. I want to see Him rewarded in His glory. I want to see all the hosts who ever live worshiping. I want to see the devil have to bow down and worship Him before he goes to hell. Glory be to God. Listen, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Listen to me. I believe since the beginning of the turn of the century, creation has upped the ante in groaning. The earth is groaning. It's moaning. It's making noise like never before. The birth pains are starting to show up like something's fixing to come forth. And we see signs and wonders, and we see supernatural disaster and occurrence, and we will see them only intensify into such an intensity where stars fall, where the earth staggers to and fro like a drunken man, where rivers turn to blood, where the wind quits blowing, where the plagues begin to come. Listen, we're going to see things in creation as the Creator literally begins to have man who is a rebellious man in derision, because God will sit in the heavens and laugh at the calamity because you've mocked Him all these years. Oh, it's coming, folks, and there won't be not one thing you can do when the Creator flexes the muscles of omnipotence and moves on His creation. And there's no amount of money, bills, legislation, no amount of media. Nothing can turn what God's going to do. Klaus Schwab, all the trillions of all these elites who think they're above it all, they will literally be crying for the rocks to fall on them. These cowards, these imps, if all they have is their money. They're so poor, all they have is money. Help us, Lord. Watch careful. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to know the redemption of our body. That's the resurrection, folks. The Holy Ghost is the down payment on the resurrection of the physical body. Y'all, this should stir the Christian right now. If you're not groaning in yourself, you don't get it right now. If all you look at is current event and you get all caught up, oh God, the great reset's coming. Oh, diesel prices are high. Oh, the food show, we can't get baby formula. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, we just whine on everything the media feeds us because we're so caught up in what's seen, we cannot see the things that do not appear. And what appears is more powerful than what we see. What does not appear is more powerful than what we see. Stay with it. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? This is what faith is. I don't see the resurrection. I hadn't been resurrected. I just walk like I am. I'm not eternally alive. My physical body ain't got eternal life yet. I just walk like it can't die. Come Come on, somebody. I ain't gonna let death dictate terms to how I'm gonna think. I'm almost speaking in tongues right now. I'm toning down for the weak of heart. And listen, it says, likewise, the Spirit. Oh, did I read? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for. Now you see the patience of Job, the waiting. You know, when Job voiced his complaint before God, and look, Job was a righteous man. But the day showed up when God showed up on the scene and said, who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge? Gird up your loins. I'm going to ask questions now and you're going to answer them, Job. Boy, I don't want that. You know, Bible says we're going to give an account of every idle word that comes out of it. Can you imagine having an answer to God for being stupid? I mean, good grief, it's going to take me a while. We're going to look like the Scarecrow and Wizard of Oz. Our just knees just all melt. Answer for foolishness when God has done this great salvation in us. And we've spent our time in folly. Look, when we see this clearly, he says, Job, who is this? He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And what are they attached to? Where were you when all the sons of God shouted for joy? Let me tell you, when God revealed his plan before the world began, and he revealed it to heavenly hosts, the sons of God shouted for joy in the heavenlies. Job said, where were you when this was going on? We better understand that everything in heaven is more excited about what Jesus Christ did. As a matter of fact, let me just say it clearly. I believe the world, the foundation of this world, is the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. And the whole world was made for it, by it, and at his pleasure. This whole world spins because Jesus. That's it. It ain't about nothing else. And you'll see it. He began it, and he gonna finish it. He's Alpha, he's Omega, beginning, the end. Let me tell you, it starts with him and ends with him. All things were made by him and for him. And this whole creation serves at his pleasure. You say, well, why are these devils ruling? Because he wants them to. He wanted Pilate to rule. He wanted Pilate to kill Jesus. You say, oh, that's terrible. No, it ain't. It saved me and you. Huh? Come on. We ain't thinking right. Keep reading. I got so much to cover. Y'all, please, Lord Jesus, help me. Look, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray. I told you this is about prayer. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Whoa. The groaning of the Holy Ghost. This is a divine groaning in the righteous heart. He's groaning. And let me tell you why. The revelation of Christ and revelation of Antichrist are happening simultaneously. Why do you think? Antichrist is trying to throw us off our game. Oh, look over here. Antichrist, bad. Antichrist, mark of the beast, bad. Man, get the mark of God in your forehead and don't worry about the mark of the beast. Well, they got one of them. Yeah, they got one of them. A mark of God. Get the mark of God. Get your name written in heaven. Let God's mark be upon you. Let him fill you full of the seal of the Holy Ghost. And groan and say, come on, eternity. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come. Come. Show yourself mighty. Glory be to God. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And this is why so much prayer is just falling on deaf ears. James said, we have not because we ask not. And when we do ask, we ask amiss that we might consume it on our lusts. And that's where we are. Prayer is just for what? I mean, what? Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. For what? How much more bless? What are you going to do with it? I'm going to be happy. Oh, good. Good, that's good. You can be happy. You humanist. Your best life truly is now. And that's all you got, because the next one you ain't going to like at all. If all you're living is for your own happiness. Now, I believe what we've just put together here is the picture of the Christian intercession that God is seeking in the earth today. That the Spirit-filled man is groaning according to the will of God. What's the will of God? Well, God is not willing that any perish. He's made provision for the salvation of any soul. Any prayer that's praying without, Lord, please save souls. I get that. I totally do. But folks, there's going to be a shifting in prayer. And the sweet little nothings we prayed for many moons, I'm telling you, this is going to shift. In the book of Revelation, I want to turn us there one more time, and then I'm going to quickly finish this. In Revelation 11th chapter. Well, if I had time, and I've done this before, I've tied it together in my other teachings on that are on audio. They're recorded. They're on the website. You can go there and look, but listen carefully. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. By the way, there's so many prophecies. 1,300, all this prophecy, 3.5 years, 3.5 days, 40 and 2 months, all these refer to one thing, the middle of the tribulation. All right? The Great Tribulation, 7-year period, the 70th week of Daniel, right in the middle. Everything points to what's going to culminate in the middle where we will see the resurrection of the dead. And say, these are the two olive trees, this read it in Zechariah, I think, 4, and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. Now, what many people say, well, this is Moses and Elijah, or this is Enoch and Elijah. I think the spirit of that could be involved in this, but let me tell you, I believe these are two anointings. The two witnesses, which is not just two people. Look, for without any doubt, the two candlesticks. Jesus himself said that the candlestick is the church. Hear it. Now, I am convinced there were only two churches in the seven churches of Asia that did not need to repent. Sardis and Philadelphia. Sardis was under bitter persecution, and Philadelphia was soul winning. They literally were the missionaries of the whole world. They saved their known world, brought Christ to everybody. Now, I believe we're going to see these two type of churches rise up in the earth. Churches that don't need to repent. They're going to walk in an anointing. And you see, a candlestick, the purpose of a candlestick is to elevate the flame that illuminates. And it is perpetuated by the fuel, the oil of the Holy Ghost. And so the flame, the holy flame of God is elevated. See, I believe we have the light of God in our generation, but I'm wondering about our candlestick. We're not elevated. And don't talk to me about what's the popular church out there. I don't care what you're saying. Let me tell you, they have a very, when I talk about the flame of God, fueled by the Holy Spirit, elevated by a candlestick that Christ himself is endorsing. I don't think that's as visible. I think what we're going to see is revival, powerful revival. And listen, somebody rebuked me recently about, well, you know, that's not what the Bible says. It's not going to be end time revival. Well, yeah, there's a great following way. I get that. But let me tell you something. If millions got saved, as a matter of fact, if 100 million people came to Christ gloriously right now, that is a drop in the bucket compared to 8 billion. But what we will see, even though it be small, will be powerful. Listen carefully. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemy. If any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner killed. Now look, I'm not running around praying that God kill people. But you know what? They're gonna. Now, a lot of Christians, oh no, I would never serve a God like that. I know, because you whittled up a God that you're a little nicer than God's idol you made. You know, it's so sweet and, oh, it's so nice. All it would ever do is kiss you on the face and hug you. But that idol is going to burn in hell with you. And so here he said, these have the power to shut heaven that it rain not. In the days of their prophet, they have power over water to turn them to blood, smite the earth with all the plagues. This sounds like Egypt and the Moses anointing. Okay. And then when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. So, yay. It's going to be a persecuted church. I believe Sardis and Philadelphia represent this. All right. Smyrna, excuse me. I've been saying, so I'm so sorry. It's Smyrna. They're the persecution age, the bitter persecution. I'm so sorry. Please. Thank you. Thank you. You caught me. All right. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. You realize that the Apostle John, through the mouth of Jesus, is calling Israel and Jerusalem in particular, Sodom and Egypt. So quit all your romanticizing about how wonderful Israel is. Concerning the gospel, they're our enemy. Read it, Romans chapter 11. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. That's the middle of the tribulation. Shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. That's sick. They will dwell upon the earth, shall rejoice and give gifts to each other because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them, saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. That's the resurrection, folks. Come on. Tormenting prophets, fire, brimstone, killed. I don't believe the people of God are going around killing people. I just don't. But I believe the power. Look, I'm a forceful preacher, and right now, just the way I've been teaching this last little series has tormented so many people out there. Jesus never got mad. Infant Jesus, meek and mild, make me thy loving child. He got angry. As a matter of fact, you ain't never seen the anger that you're going to see like when he returns. I would whole lot rather repent under the preaching of a forceful preacher than have to deal with falling into the hands of angry God. Turn with me to Matthew 11. I'm going to close this whole series in this teaching. If I run over a few minutes, stay with it. Matthew 11. I can't wait to get to this teaching. Verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard that in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, are you the he that should come, or do we look for another? Now this is a terrible time for John. He's in prison. He went to jail. You know he went to jail? He told the king, Herod, you're in adultery. It's not right. It's not lawful. Because you married your brother's divorced wife. You're an adulterer. Now, that went over really good. The king threw him in jail. You see, this is the kind of preaching that we don't have today. Well, you know, Jesus was just nice. I'm going to say something. I'm going to be bold. Jesus was not a nice guy. And as a matter of fact, most of you would hate to hang around him. First thing, he was very mean to religion. And so there goes, like most people in the religious community, we just said mean things. Oh, yeah. Keep reading. John was in prison, and you can only imagine what runs through your mind knowing that the king is going to put you to death. So he's in prison and he hears the works of Christ. What works? That Jesus was going and sitting with sinners. It blew him away. Are you him or should we look for another? John was doubting. We've all been there. And in that same hour, Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out devils. And he told John's disciples, look, go back to the prison, tell John, the deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised, the captives are set free, and blessed is he who's not offended in me. Can you not be offended in a forceful Christ? I'm telling you, if we're going to pray, the first thing that has to happen, that there's a forcefulness that has to rise up in the men of God in particular. I mean, it's time to get some spiritual testicles. We have to be men again and pray like men. Keep reading. Jesus answered and said to them, I already quoted that, so I won't do it. But look at verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Question. But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Politicians. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yeah, I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God, or heaven, is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. Jesus ascribed the greatness of those born among women, that John was the greatest ever born among women, greater than Abraham, better than anybody who was ever naturally birthed. Now, Christ was birthed of God. He was born of God, so without a doubt. But you know what he said? He said, and he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. What? But I want you to fix on this. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The violent attack. And he said, because all the law and the prophets prophesied until John. Now, here's the source of the violence. Religious violence against the kingdom of God is the worst. Let me tell you, the religious folks hate when their religion is messed up. Religious demons are the worst. I'm telling you, they're the worst. They're the demons that kill Jesus. And I want to tell you right now, if Jesus came back today, I believe the Christian church would try to kill him. That's how blinded we are in the stench of our religion today. The Christian institutions today are so far from God, they don't even know the God of the Bible. They made up a God. He doesn't even resemble the God of Scripture. The violence being aimed at the kingdom of God, when we see media attacks, the subtlety of laughing and mocking Christianity, every Christian theme is portrayed in a mocking way to downplay and make us look like buffoons and silly people, like unrealistic, antiquated, out of touch people, right? That's the portrayal. That's what the world's doing. It's an assassination of character. He said that the kingdom of God suffers violent, but the violent take it by force. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, ain't nobody taking the kingdom of God away from God. As a matter of fact, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and the power of his Christ. That's what's going to happen. And the violent are going to be we who pray with a violent spirit and begin to take advanced ground in the kingdom of God. Let the kingdom come. Let the will of God be done. Man, when we with unrelenting power, with force. Somebody said, why you get so angry? Ha! Because I ain't fighting flesh and blood. I ain't punched nobody in the face a long, long, 41 years. I ain't punched nobody in the face. I used to. But in my spirit, I'm ready to punch something. I'm going at it. I'm ready to punch. I want this devil's house torn to pieces. I want it to fall down. I look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I want to see the unrighteous deception gone from the face of this planet. I want the truth of God exalted. I want to see Christ worshiped and exalted and honored by every person who's been created and recreated in Christ. Amen. So pray with violence. Pray with forcefulness. And when God begins to quicken these prophecies of prayer, as God meets us there with power, when Ananias and Sapphira drop dead, when Elymas the sorcerer goes blind, he said, well, he went, but I don't care. He said, well, that sounds awful cold. Let the chips fall where they may. Folks, listen to me. We're in a mocking society, in a mocking generation. I don't want to kill no people, but I want to tell you what I want to do. I will engage in the battle. We are wrestling against principalities and powers. And guess what? Those spiritual, the rulers of the darkness of this world sometimes are possessing the vessel standing right in front of you. So the Bible says, test the spirits whether they be of God. Let me tell you what I've found out about flesh. You say, confess me, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. They'll say, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Well, let me tell you, flesh and blood can lie like a dog. There are some lying men on this planet. Lie straight face, never bat an eye. Look, Washington is marvelous at this. Washington, D.C. is filled with, they lie, I mean, they lie, nothing, it's nothing to them. They act like their lies are truth. Well, when you get them in the spirit, see, I ain't interested in talking to the man's soul. Let's talk to his spirit and watch what happens. See, that's what I want to do. I want to provoke the spirit. I want to provoke the spirit in spiritless men right now. I want you to be provoked. Because you've forsaken the assembling of yourself together. You've not gathered together sunago to pray. You quit. You just lost interest. And look, I don't blame you. Look, I'm not interested in most church services. I just ain't. I don't care how good your singers are. I don't care how professional and polished it is. I don't care how pretty and ornate your building is. I don't even care. I don't care if I ever walk into one of those things again. I couldn't care less. Got nothing to do with my faith or with my Christian walk. Nothing to do with it. And I've been just as in good grace with Christ for 16 years with none of those religious trappings as I ever was before. And so hear me carefully tonight, folks. It's time for a violence among the people of God. And I'm not talking about taking up guns and no. Don't anybody take me out of context and lie against that. I'm telling you, as the spirit of man prays with violence against principalities, powers, and might, those things that we are to withstand, we are to resist, we are to push back and restrain, we are commanded and forcefully advance the kingdom of God. This is our prayer duty. Somebody needs to learn it. Lord, teach us to pray. God bless you. I hope you join us next week. We're going to start on this creation of marriage teaching, and I hope to walk with you through it. But in the meantime, pray. Come on, man. God bless.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.